Here's Some Water, Baptize Me is the title for this morning. Now, it's been said that there are many religions in the world, and it's true, isn't it? Even here in our own country, we have mosques and temples and synagogues and a wide diversity of religion. There are many religions in the world, but there's only one gospel. See, religion is what sinful men and women do to reach up to heaven and to a holy God. It's an effort to get on God's good side and to try and find favor with God. However, the gospel is what God has done to reach down from heaven to sinful men and women. The gospel is about who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done. So when God sent his son to Bethlehem for our salvation, so that we might be delivered from our sin and from the wrath of God, it was with good tidings of great joy to all people in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And when the Lord Jesus gave up his life and his spirit in his death on the cross at Calvary, he said, "It is finished," in John 19 and verse 30. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. There's nothing more that needs to be done. I have done all of it. It is finished. Now, I don't know what you would consider to be good news this morning. Perhaps some health issue resolved. Now, Andrew, good news. You're all clear. Perhaps you've heard that spoken to you. Or maybe some windfall to win a few million pounds, perhaps on the lottery, if that's your kind of thing. But that forgiveness of your sin and that promise of deliverance from the judgment of God and that certain escape from hell, along with everlasting life, I think that has to be right up there with any good news that anyone could possibly receive. It surely is good news, isn't it? It's good news. In other words, it's the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Kirsty and Ruth have obtained that promise, as have others of us here this morning, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we're here to baptize them this morning in acknowledgement of that. And I just briefly want to bring a few thoughts out of this passage. See, we read in verse 36 that as the evangelist Philip and this Ethiopian man traveled down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, simply, baptism is a public declaration. It's a public testimony that something very wonderful has already happened. Baptism is a sign that we are making before you all here this morning. To both Kirsty and Ruth, there, making that declaration that salvation has come to them through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that a new relationship has begun with God. Baptism is a sign of new life. It's a sign of new hope, It's a sign of a new standing with God, of a new destiny, of a new family, of an entirely new beginning. And that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus has brought forgiveness, and it has brought peace, and it has brought eternal life along with full and complete reconciliation to God. And we have three stories to tell this morning. One that I'm sharing with you briefly from this passage here, and two others that Ruth and Kirsty are going to share with you a little later on before they're baptized in this pool of water which is behind me this morning. So in verse 36 in that passage, after listening to Philip talking about the Lord Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is the Savior whom God promised to send from the very beginning, after listening to Philip talking about Jesus, this Ethiopian man asked to be baptized. And Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went about proclaiming the good news, saying, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." And Philip replied to this Ethiopian, "If you believe with all your heart," that's a key thought there. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," in verse 37. So how did this happen? And how did it happen that we're here today, baptizing Kirsty and Ruth? Because the two things are very closely linked together. See, some of you here this morning, I know, are very happy and rejoicing in what we're here for and what we're going to be doing this morning. You're glad to see our dear friends, they're our sisters in Christ, Ruth and Kirsty, go through the waters of baptism this morning. And it is a great joy to stand here and to baptize our two friends here. But some of you might be a little bit puzzled about all of this, perhaps a little bit curious, or even a little bit nonplussed, thinking, well, what's going on here? How come they found religion? How come Kirsty and Ruth both caught church? And so I just want to draw a few things out here. In verse 27 of our passage, Philip was told by God, by the Lord, to go down to Gaza. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning in his chariot. And first of all, this man was looking. He was looking. We're told that this Ethiopian, perhaps he was of Jewish descent, that's the most likely situation, but he may well have been non-Jewish, in other words, a Gentile. But in any case, he traveled up to Jerusalem to one of those great feasts to which all the men of Israel were expected to attend several times a year. And he was obviously religious. Some people are, some people aren't. But the Bible teaches us that whether you are or you're not, both need salvation, and God saves both kinds of people. Now, you notice in verse 28 that this Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah. It's a book in the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written at this particular stage. Actually, he was reading from Isaiah 53, which is a very famous Old Testament prophecy. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ that was written about 750 years before he lived and died. So he's looking, he's Jewish, he's devout, he's religious, he's reading Isaiah, he's looking for God. Now, there's another wonderful Old Testament verse which says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." There it is again. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. It was written to men and women who had gone astray, that they drifted away somehow and become estranged from God. And the Bible says, in fact, Isaiah 53, which this man was reading, says, "We are all like lost sheep, gone astray." And that's true whether you're religious or not. We've drifted from God. But in the goodness of God and the grace of God, it is possible to look for God and to find him. There's a way back to God from those dark paths of sin. And that's what the Ethiopian did. He was looking, he wanted to know God. And that's what Kirsty and Ruth have done. They've looked. And friends, if there is the slightest possibility of the Bible and the gospel being true, of course it is, but if there's the slightest possibility of that being so, isn't it reasonable and doesn't it make sense to at least look? Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." And yet God is a God who can be found and a God who can be known, indeed who wants to be found and has revealed how we can find him. God is a God who can be found because there is forgiveness with him. And you see, the Christian faith is not about finding religion. Religion is useless. It cannot open the door of heaven. The Christian faith is about finding God. It's about finding the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about finding a person and the forgiveness that God offers to all of us through Jesus Christ. And that begins with looking. So this man was looking. But then secondly, God intervened. And so in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And of course, the Ethiopian invited him up to sit with him. So God is in heaven and we're on the earth. And furthermore, God is a spirit. So you can't see him. God cannot be seen. It was Jesus who said, "No one has seen God at any time," in John 1 and verse 18. And so, therefore, how do you find God? He can't be found simply by looking in the way that you might look if you've lost your key or your wallet or something like that. You can't climb up to heaven in order to try and find him. So how do you find God if you begin looking for him? Well, the answer is very simple. God finds you. You see, the Lord Jesus was sent as the Good Shepherd. That's one of his names in the Bible. He was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 19 and verse 10. It means that though you can't find him on your own without his help, yet because of his goodness and his grace and his love towards us, he is actually looking for you. In the Old Testament, there's a really good example of this when Moses saw the burning bush in the desert. It was when he turned aside to investigate that God revealed himself to Moses and called him to follow him. See, God knows those who are looking and want to find him. And if you're serious about finding God with all your heart, as it says in verse 37 here, the Lord will ensure that you do find him. That's what happened here in this passage. This Ethiopian was looking and God intervened and he found him. And that's what has happened to Ruth and Kirsty. So you notice how the Holy Spirit brought Philip to this Gaza road. And you notice how they providentially met in the midst of this desert. And you notice how the Ethiopian happened to be reading the passage Isaiah 53, which talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins, how he is a substitute in your place to bring you back to God. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." See, this Ethiopian was looking. Ruth and Kirsty began looking, and God intervened by his Spirit to lead them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And then finally, the Ethiopian responded. So the gospel is very simple. It's repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, turn away from your sin and put your trust in him. And you can find out more about this simply by coming here on a Sunday morning when we meet week by week. But again, the Ethiopian and Ruth and Kirsty have all done that. And Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." See, the gospel demands a personal response. The Ethiopian responded. Kirsty and Ruth responded. And we're going to hear their story in just a moment after we sing our next hymn. And you'll see that their story is really not that dissimilar from the story of this Ethiopian. He was looking, God intervened and made sure that he found him, and he responded. And that's all there is to it.
I never thought 2.5 years ago I'd be standing here today speaking what I'm going to speak and also being baptised. When I first come here, somebody did mention the word baptism to me and I nearly ran a mile. So, yeah, it's just unbelievable what the Lord has done for me. For those that don't know me, my name is Ruth. I am 62 years old and this is my testimony about coming to Christ. My life before Christ. I was born in Belfast, Northern Ireland, in 1962. My parents brought me over here to South London in Croydon. I was 2.5 years old. From a young age, I remember my mum taking me to church on a Sunday. No one else in the family went. It was just me and my mum. I enjoyed it, but there were times when I was bored. I would hear the names Jesus and God, but never really took it in. One day, I was getting ready for church and I was really excited about going. And Mum said to me, "We're not going," because she had had a new job and she had to work on a Sunday. So I was quite upset. I felt sad, but I wanted to go and there was no one else to take me. So after pleading with my mum, she let me go on my own. So as time went by, one particular day I went to church. But there was no one there. Perhaps it wasn't Sunday. Perhaps it was in the school holidays. Anyhow, I was walking around in the church and all of a sudden this man came out from nowhere and started shouting at me. He was shouting and saying, "What are you doing in here? Get out." So I was shocked. And with him shouting at me, I left. So, you know, doing as what I was told to do, I went out. I remember standing outside in the car park and feeling really upset. I felt that I wasn't allowed in there anymore. It made me feel rejected, but I wasn't wanted. I think that was my first feeling of rejection, my first ever feeling of rejection. A voice in my head said to me, "Don't worry, don't go in there anymore. Go out into the bad world. Don't bother with the church. Live your life in the world." And that's how my life started. Sin had got hold of me. because obviously it was the devil talking to me in my head. So, I would like you to know that my father was a horrible man. Yes, I said horrible. It's not a nice word. He never once picked me up in his arms. Well, not that I ever remember. He never told me that he loved me. He never helped me with my schoolwork. I never really knew him at all. He never showed us any love or affection. He was very good at shouting and raising his fist, ready to strike out at any of us that got in his way. He was also a drinker, just like his father. And his father, my granddad, I never knew him and I never met him. Anyway, I was so afraid of him. Total rejection is all what I felt. I wasn't the only one who feared him. Total rejection is what I always felt, and I wasn't the only one who feared him. Around that time, I was hospitalised for 8 months because of an accident. I was 10 years old at the time. On one occasion, while recovering, my father made a surprise visit. It was the only time I ever recall being pleased to see him. I was 13 years old when my dad died. I remember coming downstairs and feeling happy and glad. No more shouting, no more hiding, no more fear, no more crying. Any tears I cried for my mum, not my dad. From about 14 to 16 years old, I began to rebel against my mum and my family. Grieving has a weird way of showing itself. And that's how it was for me. I carried all that anger and hurt and rejection all through my teenage years. Well, how did this make me feel? When I was 17 years old, I fell in love with a man who was 8 years older than me. Obviously, a man with more experience in the world. He was my first boyfriend I'd went out with. This lasted 3 years. Afterwards, as a sinner, I went out looking for love. The love that I wanted and the love that I received was the wrong kind of love. So all I did was sin, without really realising it fully at the time. I felt worthless. I had no self-respect and no respect for others. Because I'd been hurt by men, I chose to hurt them back. But it never really worked that way, because I was the one who always came worse off. Cutting things a little shorter, I had wasted another year of my teenage life being hurt and rejected. This was the worst kind of hurt, because I loved this man I had dated for 3 years. But I walked out because I didn't want that kind of life anymore. I felt so hurt that I thought I could never love again. But once more, this led me down the wrong path to nowhere, except only to sin and sin again. One night, I met a bloke in a pub. His name was Andrew. He was a guardsman in the army. I thought my luck was in, and we dated. I ended up moving to Plymouth in Devonport, and we married. Guess what? 4 years later, I found out he was cheating on me. I thought marriage was for life, but he said he didn't love me, and we were divorced. In 1991, I married my second husband, Dave. We had been seeing each other for about 5 years when he asked me to marry him. We have been together for 33 years. We love each other, and we do say it all the time. Finding God. When COVID came in March 2020, I was working in a care home. We all managed to stay clear of it for almost a year. But we had lost 10 clients to COVID, and all the staff caught it. Well, all of them except a few. I caught it before we had any of the jabs, and I was in bed for around 11 days. I thought I was going to die, seriously. I began to think about God and remember saying, "Please, God, if this is my end, then please just take me." I prayed for his help, for him to save me. It must have taken weeks and weeks. before I became well again. But I never forgot my prayers to him to make me well. I realised that God had given me the strength to pull through. I believed that God had listened to me. Psalm 66, verse 20. Blessed be God, who does not turn away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Knowing that I had been saved from COVID, I needed to find out about Jesus. This took me back to my childhood days, when I went to church. I needed to find one. I wanted to surround myself by good people, Christian people, in the right place, a safe place. I walked around Ivy Bridge looking for a church. I'd gone round all of them and I'd passed this one. I'd passed this one many times, thousands of times I'd passed this church. And I noticed outside on the board, the writing, and it said it was a Baptist church. And I immediately thought of John the Baptist. I said, this is the one. So I walked in and there was a service in progress and I just sat down. I was welcomed by so many people. It meant a lot to me. I began to learn about the Bible and Jesus. I never read a book so much. And as I have been reading and learning, I have come to realise that because I have repented of my sins and God has forgiven me all my past sins, he has softened my heart and he has put love in me. I have learned to forgive my father for the way he was with me and my family. I have been able to understand why the way my father was towards me. God had put it in my heart to forgive him. Because I have faith in the Lord, I learned that if I pray for forgiveness of my sins, I need to forgive others. How can I expect forgiveness now that I believe, knowing that Jesus, our Saviour, saved me, and not to do the same for others? I believe I can say to any non-believer that through repentance and faith, Jesus saved me, and I can walk with my head high because I walk in his footsteps. I have found the love that I was always looking for, the greatest love of all, and I think of the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. I have read Psalms and Proverbs and remembered some of them. They come in very handy when needed. The first psalm I ever read in a Bible when I came to church, I just flipped through it, just picked a page, opened it, and there were Psalms 66, verse 16. Come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare to you what he has done for my soul. The Bible is like a medicine book. It makes you well. It makes you happy. And when you are happy, it's because you have the Lord Jesus in you. I feel blessed that I can just turn to the Lord when I need him. And I know the Lord is my rock and my saviour. I'm going to read Psalms in a moment, but if it's all right with Andrew, just for a couple of minutes, I just want to tell a little story because it's important about this Psalms. When I was little, my bedroom I shared with my sister. It was a very small bedroom. It had two single beds, a little tiny table in the middle, two dressers and a built-in wardrobe. I shared the room with my sister because we had a big family, obviously, and all my brothers were in one room and my mum and dad in another, and I was in with my sister. And at the bottom of my bed is a chest of drawers. And above it is a picture. And it was the size of an A4. And right from a young age, I used to look up at it. And my spelling was terrible, my reading was terrible, but I used to look up at it all the time. And it was the only picture in the room that was there. And it said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I used to think, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What? You don't want him? I couldn't work it out. And I never read no further because, obviously, I didn't understand it. But that picture was on that wall for 10.5 years. And when my father died, we moved. And obviously, being 13, I didn't have nothing to do with the gathering of everything, and I never saw that again. And it weren't until I read the Psalms that I remembered the picture, and I'd forgotten it again. Anyway, about 4 days ago, I had a text from my sister, my beloved sister, Envis. And she sent me well wishes for today. And she just said Psalms 23. And I thought, well, I must look that up in the book. So I went to the book, eager to have a look. And it was, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it took me back to that time when I was a kid in my house, looking up at that picture and not learning the words, but I felt compelled, if that's the right word, to read it, to learn it, to digest it, to embed it in my heart, to fix it in my mind that I'd remember it. So for the last 4 days, I've learned it. I know the meaning of it all, and I've learned it. And I don't need to look at the paper. So Psalms 23. The Lord is the shepherd of his people. A psalm of David. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
This is my testimony. I was christened as a baby and went to a Church of England primary school. As a family, we'd attend church on Christmas Eve for the carols and maybe have songs of praise on the TV on a Sunday evening, which was always bittersweet because it soon meant time for bed. On the whole, you could say we were Christians for the purpose of filling in forms. As a child, though, I always believed that everything was created by God and marvelled at the world that he'd made all around us. To me, creation was obvious proof of God. At the age of 12, I was confirmed alongside my sister Amanda. I enjoyed the weekly Bible study and the confirmation classes, and I was interested in learning about God. However, I didn't really understand how Jesus dying on a cross for me so long ago worked, and I thought that God was distant from us, seeing how Jesus had risen again and gone back to heaven. In my teens, I did well at school, had a part-time job at a care home, and liked hanging around with my friends in the little spare time I had. I was an altar girl, but found myself wanting to lie in on a Sunday instead of getting up early for church. And besides, no one at school was interested in God. They already thought I was a boffin and a goody two-shoes. So I stopped going, and I began to look at what the world had to offer. Searching for my identity, I became a vegetarian, got into animal rights, explored fashion, makeup, smoking, swearing. I was very good at that. Drinking, and I had my nose pierced. Goody two-shoes soon became hippie goth. I started dating my first proper boyfriend at 16, and one day when I was 18, I woke up and I just knew that I was pregnant. Although shocked, our parents thankfully supported us in wanting to keep the baby, and Ricardo was born 9 months later. Not long before having him, I was reading through the baby name books, as you do, and I couldn't help looking up what my name meant. It said Kirsty, Scottish pet form of Christine, meaning Christian. And I remember feeling a bit disappointed and thinking, well, that's boring. Apologies to anyone called Christine. And I thought my parents could have perhaps picked something a little bit more exciting. I always loved reading and was fascinated by our ancient past and things like giant megaliths and pyramids. And I often pondered if man had actually become more stupid over time. I learned about other cultures and religions, and I knew that there was a spiritual realm. I was cautiously intrigued by the occult, ghosts, cryptids, exorcisms, mediums, and accounts of near-death experiences and reincarnation. For as long as I can remember, I had questions about the meaning of life. Why was I here? What was my purpose? And what was the point of all this? I thought everyone asked these questions all the time. Over the years, I always considered myself to be open-minded and non-judgmental, leading me to embrace all kinds of liberal, out-there ideas and people. I always had the caveat of taking everything I heard with a large pinch of salt, listening and considering, but not automatically believing what I was told. Perhaps I'd met too many liars over the years, or perhaps I'd been let down by too many people I trusted. And having worked in sales, advertising, and media, I knew that PR meant more about propaganda than public relations. And so I had a good internal radar for when someone was telling me a load of old flannel. I subsequently developed a mistrust of the media, politicians, and the government because of the constant lies and corruption. By 2019, I'd had a colourful and varied career, holding down impressive jobs, earning some good money at times, and even starting my own business. I'd moved from Essex to Devon, I'd got divorced, I met Kevin, and got remarried. However, I still had questions. I knew there was more to life than material things, and I often felt shallow, empty, and unfulfilled. I knew something was missing. In my never-ending quest to work out where we came from and where we were going, I found myself dabbling in all things New Age and witchy. Things like crystal healing, astrology, and tarot held my attention along with their associated magic. Christianity increasingly seemed old and antiquated, and I surmised that all these religions were probably all just worshipping the same God anyway. It seemed I'd only believed in the God of the Bible because that's how I'd been brought up. Despite being open-minded to every other religion or every other creation account, I told people that because the Bible had been written by men, it couldn't be trusted, and there was too much scope for corruption with any real information being lost to time, regardless of historic evidence for the man Jesus Christ. And this was something I debated at length with my poor old dad shortly after he was baptized. I embraced other gods from other religions, and I'd called my business Little Buddha Media. For a long time, I was a self-professed Gnostic, hippie, tree-hugging witch, and this was my situation and life leading up to 2020. When COVID first surfaced, I was concerned along with everyone else, but as the pandemic developed, I grew more and more skeptical and suspicious about how things were being handled, about the lockdowns, the restrictions, the rushed out vaccines, the threats and coercion, alongside the evident harm and damage being done to people, society and the economy. I was alarmed and frustrated at being labelled an anti-vaxxer and a COVIDiot, as well as the measures that people were starting to propose against those who didn't conform. A family member died alone in hospital, and we weren't allowed to attend the funeral, having to watch it remotely whilst politicians and people in power flouted the rules. Businesses were closed, shelves were empty, public spaces deserted, and even churches closed, something I thought I wouldn't see. There was a huge amount of fear, concern, uncertainty, and yes, persecution, something I never thought I'd see here in the UK. My mind latched onto a Bible prophecy that I'd heard and vaguely remembered about the end times. I considered that I was seeing things I never thought I would in my lifetime, and for the first time in a long time, I prayed to God. I asked if he was real. I told him that I was lost, confused, and seriously worried about the future in a world that seemed full of darkness with men and organizations manipulating people and competing for control. I dug into lots of well-known groups and organisations and powerful people and saw, quite frankly, dark and frightening things that all seemed to be playing out. I picked up my old Good News Bible that somehow had stayed with me from primary school, and I began to read. I couldn't believe what I was doing, but the world seemed to be falling apart, and so I kept reading. I read Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." During the second or third lockdown, I attended an anti-lockdown protest in Plymouth with my homemade placard at the ready. To say it was not what I expected would be an understatement, as it turned out to be just a small group of families sitting down having a picnic, along with a bookstall. We were about to leave when a man came over and randomly asked me, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" I was taken aback and replied, pretty much. I didn't want to tell him about my uncertainties over the claims in the New Testament. He gave me a book called The Great Controversy, and it spoke about the fall and how the world had become corrupted by sin and how sin has a cost of death that must be paid, and about Jesus. It spoke of how a just God sees a repentant sinner as his own son, Jesus Christ, who willingly paid for our sins. I'd asked God to show me if he was real, and now I felt like I was being bombarded with the answers in a true biblical overload. I couldn't help but see how everywhere in the media and entertainment world, God, and especially Jesus Christ, were being mocked. But why, if they're not real or relevant? I saw things in a new light and went to Ivy Bridge Bookshop and bought myself a proper King James Bible, and I couldn't stop reading it. How could I have come full circle back to Christianity? I asked the Holy Spirit to help me discern from all the people I was coming across online, to help me find teachings that aligned with God's word. And I came across Off the Curve Ministries, Joe Kirby, and Living Waters, Ray Comfort. And they explained the gospel, and suddenly it all made sense. I understood that I was a sinner, and my part in contributing to the evil in this world that I was so against. I understood that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, past, present, and future. We just have to repent, turn away from sin, and put our trust in him. I read John 3:6, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I read Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It dawned on me then that I'd gotten into so many things that God warns about in the Bible. I felt such remorse and shock, and I repented for all the stupid things I'd ever said and done over the years. All the lies I'd told and the things that I'd be quite frankly too embarrassed or ashamed to tell you about. The false gods that I'd given time to and the dark things that I'd brought into my life and home whilst thinking that I was wise. I got rid of my nose piercings and the occult paraphernalia that I'd collected over the years, my Buddha statues, tarot cards, crystals, books on spells and witchcraft, my numerous Egyptian, Hindu and skull ornaments. I binned it all, not wanting to pass it on and quite frankly disgusted at what I'd been into. I knew then that our history is his story. That Jesus Christ is our only hope and salvation, and despite not knowing all the answers, I chose to trust that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I saw that even the Old Testament is full of the hope of Lord Jesus and the patience, goodness, and love of God. In 2023, I prayed that God would help me find a good local church with sound biblical teaching where I could meet with other sisters and brothers in Christ and grow and learn, and God led me here. Since being saved, life feels very different. I'm not perfect by a long shot and battle with sin every day, but the difference is I no longer want to do the things I used to. I know that we don't earn our way into heaven because we are good, but because he is. I realized that after all these years, my purpose was not just to know of him, but to have a relationship with him. God no longer feels distant and is with me in my walk, building my trust and faith, working in me every day. I have hope and I no longer feel lost despite life's challenges. And on a final note, a colleague at work recently Googled the meanings of our names and I suddenly had a flashback to that old baby book. She read mine out loud. Kirsty, means follower of Christ, and said, well, that's true. My heart lit up and I smiled, realizing that he'd always been there, and like the father in the story of the prodigal son, had been waiting for me to come home. Thank you.